Paul, probably next to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, without fear of contradiction in the New Testament, is the most active, visible person. Majority of the New Testament is wrote by the Apostle Paul. Much of the depth of the doctrine that we hold to, Paul's the one that wrote. The experience of the Apostle Paul is interesting and is good to look at from time to time. He was famous before he ever went into the way of the truth. But he wasn't famous in a good way. He was famous in a bad way. Well, let me just go read it. It'd be probably easier than trying to. Ninth chapter of Acts. And Saul, that was his name before it was changed to Paul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Threatenings and slaughter. There's no spiritualization of that. That's literal. That's very literal. First time we hear of Saul, he was consenting unto the death of Stephen by holding the coats of them that would stone Stephen to death strictly for preaching the gospel. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, the reason we call him that is that's the city he was from, is Tarsus, was public enemy number one to the church. I mean, people literally feared for their lives for good reason. He describes himself other places as exceedingly mad against them. That's not mad like angry. That's mad like crazy. Like just consumed with destroying any that would call upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you were going to choose somebody to be the stalwart of the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus would not be who any of us would choose. But something happened to him, and it happened in a moment. We'll read it. So, let me read again, 9:1 of Acts. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way being of the way of the Lord, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, whatever this happened, it happened all at once like a crack of thunder or something, or a crack of lightning. I mean, just suddenly, just immediately. And suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, and this is red writing, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the prick. And he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You cannot see a greater turn in one's attitude, in one's priorities, and how quickly it happened. One moment it wasn't there, and the next moment it was. And as the saying goes, this persecuting Saul became a praying Paul, trembling, trembling, and astonished. Saul never did forget this. He writes about it throughout the book of Acts. It was a change in his life that lasted a lifetime. And it astonished not only Saul, it astonished the men that were with him as they traveled. Notice, well, let me just read. Get ahead of myself. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, which is Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless. He didn't know what to say. Hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Can you imagine that? Hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now, Sonny's thoughts on this, take them for what they are. I don't believe those heard the words that spoke what he says. They heard not, Paul says in a later thing, they heard not the words that were spoke to me, that God said to me. They heard noise. They heard a voice, but they didn't hear words per se. Why? It wasn't spoken to them. What happened to Saul only happened to Saul. No one else. Others were there, but they didn't know what was going on, and they were speechless. They had no explanation as to what happened. And if that's not enough, they're getting ready to see something else. Eighth verse. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. In fact, he saw no thing. He was blind. Struck blind on this road. But they, the ones that were with him, led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Can you imagine? What happened to your leader? We don't know. We don't know what. We can't explain it. Everything was just like it has always been, and boom, everything changed in a moment. We can't explain it. We don't know what's wrong with him. He can't see. He could see before, but he can't see. We're going to take him into Damascus, into this place. We don't know what happened. Don't ask us. What happened to those letters of authority? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. They were never executed. I'm telling you, the Lord made a life change here. No one was praying for this to happen. No gospel involved. No man's preaching to him yet. This is between God and Saul. Even those men were with him. It wasn't to them. They didn't understand it. Between God and the person. Directly. Ninth verse. They brought him and led him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. What do you think is going on in his mind? What do you think he was thinking? What do you think Saul was doing these 3 days? Well, we don't have to wonder. We can go to the 7th chapter of Romans and find out exactly what was happening. In the 7th chapter of Romans, you read from verse 1 to verse 6. I think it's right. Somebody probably will find it. Well, I speak. He says it there. But he's not really talking about himself. He's talking about a situation. He's talking about wherever the situation applies. But when he gets to 7, verse 7, he gets very personal. Very private. It's almost like we're reading a diary of what Paul, and I believe he's talking about these 3 days where he was blind and he didn't eat and he didn't drink. So let's read about it. 7 and 7 of Romans. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Now he's getting ready to go into his experience. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. What do you mean? He gives an example. Just an example. It's not all of it. There's others, but here's an example of what he's talking about. Again, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. Now listen to what he's saying. The only way I knew right from wrong is by the law of Moses. It's the only way I knew it. If the law didn't say it, I didn't know it. That was my standard as what is right and what is wrong. Say it another way. What is sin and what is righteousness? The way I knew that, Paul said, was by a law. Now here he's talking about the Mosaical law that's written outwardly in tables of stone. Now, that's foreign to all of us. That's not how we know right from wrong, is it? In fact, can you even name all of the commandments? I can't. I can get most of them maybe, but I don't know. I hadn't tried it, but I doubt I can. Maybe some of you can. But do you use it? Is it something that you are constantly have in front of you so you can measure your behavior and determine whether you're walking in a way that's pleasing to God or not pleasing? No, not at all. Not at all. Saul did. Saul said, the way I knew right from wrong is what is written in the law. For an example, I didn't know what lust was anything about except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. Now, you have your Bibles and have them open. Look at the word lust in the 7th verse. Latter part of the 7th verse. For I had not known lust. Is there a number by that word lust in your Bible that gives you a center reference definition? If there is, look at it and see what it says. Concupience. Isn't that interesting? Concupience. He's going to use the word concupience in just a second. It means lust. Lust means concupience. It means sin. It means desirous of sinful things. It's lust. Seventh verse again. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law hath said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all manner of lust, all manner of things. For without the law, sin was dead. What does that mean? I didn't know what sin was except by what the law said. Without the law, there was no way that a person would know what sin was. That's what he's saying. Then he uses something that's an interesting statement. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now I want to try to break that down so we can get an understanding of it. Lord help us. Somewhere in this, and I think I can point to it, but somewhere in this, Paul quits talking about a law written outwardly and begins talking about a law written inwardly. Inwardly. Now we can go over to the second chapter of Romans and hear about that. Go there real quick if you would with me. 2:14. The only ones that had the Mosaical law were the Jews, right? The Gentiles were strangers and aliens from that. It wasn't to them, it was only to the Jews. It wasn't, they had nothing to do with it. And it had nothing to do with them. But Paul says in Romans 2, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law of Moses, they don't have that, do by nature the things contained in the law. Okay? Do by nature. That's not the nature of the flesh. It's the nature of the Spirit that is in them. It's the nature of a regenerated heart. It's the nature of the inward man. It's the nature of one that's been born again, been quickened. That type. That, when that happens, when regeneration, when we say regeneration, rarely do we explain what we mean. Generation is natural life. Regeneration is spiritual life. And you have about as much to do with one as you do with the other. What do you have to do with natural life? Nothing. You don't choose a thing. You don't choose who your mother, who your father, what family you're born into. You don't choose anything. You just are. You come into being. You come into life. In such manner happens with spiritual life. You don't choose. You don't decide when. You don't decide how. You're as passive in one as you are in the other, my friends. But once that has happened to an individual, their whole world has changed. They are now a spiritual being. They have been, as Peter says in 2 Peter, they are made partakers of the divine nature of God. God comes in them and as a result changes their nature. Now, it doesn't replace the nature in that they no longer have the nature of the flesh. They still have that. But now they have a whole completely nature that they didn't have. Two things happen in regeneration. First of those two things, let me read it. I thought of another two things, but let me go and stay with this. Two things that happen is you no longer had something that you previously had. And the second thing is you got something new that you didn't have. Now, what do you lose in regeneration? You lose death inwardly. You lose, my friends, the dead soul that you have. The evil nature that you have inwardly. You lose that. You lose it. And what do you gain? You gain the Spirit of God dwelling in your very being. And that sets up a war inside of you. The good and the evil. The spirit and the flesh. The Bible says they are contrary one to another. You can't make peace with them. They are constantly warring one with the other, and it's happening within your flesh, and you can't make it stop. It's there until you die. You've got a raging war going in within you. People that don't understand this, I don't know how they live with themselves. Why do I do that? Why do I feel bad when I do this? Who am I? What am I? What's going on within me? How come I feel torn in different directions? I used to be able to do such and such. It never bothered me. I enjoyed it. I boasted of it. But now I'm ashamed of it. How'd that happen? It wasn't that I calculated it. It just happened. I can't be happy in those things I used to do. But I don't know what else to do. I had friends and we went out and did all kinds of stuff and I was happy, but I don't want to go that anymore. And I don't have friends anymore. There's a change that's happened. Now let me finish reading this. 2 and 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. What are you saying? He's saying, a Gentile which had nothing to do with the Moses law, the law of Moses, all of a sudden have a law. They didn't choose to have it. They didn't accept to have it. They just have it. Let's read the next verse. It tells us more about that law. Which show the work of the law written in their heart. Who does that? The gospel? No way. No way. Who does that? Who did it with Saul? God does that. God plants his law, of which is similar to the law of Moses that was written outward. And how is the law of Moses that was used, that you used, that was written outward, saying what's right and wrong? But this law is written inward. You know what it does? The same thing. It tells you what's right and it tells you what's wrong. Now let me read the whole verse. 15th verse. Let me read 14 and 15 again. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, the Gentiles, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, and then mention something else, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. What does that mean? That means a person, when they are regenerated and born again, God writes a law of his law of righteousness in their hearts. He sends the Spirit into you, Galatians tells us, crying what? Abba, Father. That didn't happen before. Crying, Abba, Father. And they now are in possession of an inward law, that they don't need anybody telling them what's right and what's wrong. They don't need anything written outwardly that tells them what's right and what's wrong. They know. And how do they know? Because when they do right, they feel it. And when they do bad, they feel it. And they either get accused or excused. They either say, why did you do that? Why did you sin? Why did you commit that? You know better, and you did it anyway. You willfully did it. Why did you do that? And you feel guilt, and you feel remorse. Or you feel that pleased the Lord. What I just did honored God. It can be little things. It can be giving a drink to somebody, a drink of water to somebody. It can be a kind word to somebody. It can be a hug. It can be a handshake. It can be a prayer that you're praying for somebody and that somebody never knows it. But you get up and you feel that you've done something that is God honoring. That's nothing more than the law of God working in you. Now, what's this conscience thing? Well, the conscience is the channel of communication between your heart, your soul, and your mind. It's how your brain, your mind communicates with your heart. I'll use that, not the thing beaten, but the thing in your soul. And how your soul communicates to your mind. It's a channel of, think of it almost, we have cables that we plug on this end and we plug on that end and stuff runs up and down it. That's your conscience. You got one side of it plugged in to the God part of you and you got the other side plugged into your mind. And things are going. But that doesn't mean that your mind is not still plugged in to the natural side of you and the fleshly side of you. And the battle is over which one can control your mind. Because wherever the mind goes, the body follows. So, let's go back to 7th chapter with that little tirade. Paul says, 9th verse, and he's changed the law that he's talking about. This is hard to know because it's still the same thing that it's telling you. You know, the law of Moses says don't. And that law written in your heart says don't. Also, the law of Moses said do. Love the Lord thy God. Do. And it says the same thing. The difference is one is written outward on tables of stone and makes no change inwardly at all. And the other is written inwardly, and it always makes a change. So, listen to him. Read the 8th verse again. But sin taken occasion by the commandment. What commandment is he talking about? He's talking about the 10 commandments? No. What's he talking about? He's talking about when he heard that voice from heaven. When he was on the road. And you know what that commandment is? We can find over in another book in Ezekiel. It's to live. Live! Well, how does that happen? God speaks and it's done. Well, what takes place? Titus tells us, won't go read it, that there is a washing in regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So he tells us two things happen. One is a washing, a cleansing, a purifying, and the other is a renewing. And it takes place like that. And what is washed is your soul, your inward being, where your feelings lie, where your affections lie. We are made up naturally as body, soul, and spirit. And God takes that soul, my friends, and He washes it in the blood of the Lamb. And it's made whole, and it's made pure, and it's made good. And while it's in that state, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and is renewed. And the soul and the Spirit of God is united and makes a new man inwardly. The Bible refers to it as a new creature. You know what it takes to have a creature? A creator. And He creates something in you that you didn't have previously. So, He says, but sin taken occasion by the commandment. Now what does that mean, taking occasion? He's using, one thing you need to know about the devil, he never fights fair. Never. Never. He's always looking for an angle. Remember what it says, walking to and fro, looking at whom he may devour? What he's looking for is a weakness, an opportunity, a leverage, a door. And my friends, one of the greatest opportunities is when we're born again. You know why? Because we feel to be sinners for the first time. We feel to be undone. We feel to be black before our God. It's ironic, absolutely ironic. When a person doesn't feel that, you know what? He doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. He thinks everything's great. You know what? Everything's not great. He's dead in trespasses and in sin. He doesn't know it, he or she, and doesn't care. Let's eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's go for the gusto. Let's get our hands full of sin. Let's do whatever pleases me. And I don't care about anybody else. That's what a man void of the Spirit does, or a person. But when the Spirit of God comes in them, for the first time, it's like a light turned on inside of you. And for the first time, the person can see what he really, truly, honestly is. And he's knocked to his knees. What happened to Saul? He was struck down. And that happens every time. That one, it was physical, so we could read about it. But every time, struck down. And it's a wonderful opportunity for Satan to come in and say, look how big of a sinner you are. There's no hope for you. You are guilty. Don't you feel guilty? That's because you are guilty. He'll tell you you are what you feel. And you feel undone. That's because you are undone. You feel forsaken. That's because you are forsaken. You feel worthless. That's because you are worthless. God's not going to listen to you. Look what you are. That's what it tells you. Lie upon lie upon lie. And a person in that weakened condition, my friends, it's an occasion for Satan to buffet him. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all manner of lust. I saw for the first time what I was, and I didn't like it, and I didn't know what to do about it. And I felt ashamed, and I felt condemned. I felt black within with no hope. You know what other folks would tell you? That's God and Satan fighting for your soul, and you better get to the mourner's bench before it's everlasting too late. And that's not true. You know what the problem is with counterfeit? It looks like the real thing. Every heresy has some truth in it. For without the law, sin was dead. I never felt that until I was struck down, Saul could say. I thought everything was right. I thought I, in fact, go to the Philippian letter where he says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was blameless. I was blameless. They looked to the law and said, oh, I'll do that, I'll do that. Now, they didn't, but in their mind, they said, I did that, I did right. And they don't feel it. They don't feel condemned. So obviously, I must be doing all right, and I'm in good shape, and everything's fine, and I'm just going to do what I want to do, and et cetera, et cetera. And that all changed. Whoa, did that change. He couldn't even walk without being led by the hand. For I was alive once. Now, here's what's hard to understand. He says he was alive, but actually he was dead. He was dead in trespasses and in sin. But in his natural view, and that's a natural nature's definition of saying you're alive. You don't have that old spirit thing worrying about you. You don't have a conscience. You do maybe say that, but it's an evil conscience. Got that in Bible? Go read it to you in 10th chapter of Hebrews. It's an evil conscience. But in the work of regeneration, God purges the conscience. Got Bible for that. God purges the He washes it in the blood of the Lamb. And now you got God's divine nature dwelling within you that hates sin. And it convicts whenever it encounters it. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. Oh, how it revived. He saw it for the first time. It just bloomed inside of him. It has always been there. He just didn't have sense enough to know it because the Spirit of God wasn't in there shining and showing him. Sin revived and I died. What did he die to? He died to those things that he once loved. He died to the things that he once craved. And the commandment which was ordained to life, to live, I found to be unto death. For sin, here it is, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. And for 3 days and three nights I didn't eat, I didn't drink, I thought I was dead. Dead. Now, wherefore? Why did this happen? Why did Paul experience this? Why do we experience this? The law's holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. So if that's written in my heart upon regeneration is holy, and the commandment is holy, why do I feel unholy? Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Here it is. Here's the whole reason. But sin, that it might appear sin. You know how the world often depicts the devil with the pitchfork and the red thing, and the devil doesn't look like that. If he looked like that, you'd identify him just as soon as he arrived. Sometimes he takes the appearance of money. Sometimes he takes the appearance of pride. Sometimes he takes the appearance of things that flash, an opportunity, a sparkle. Here's where you can really be something. Of saying this, I've arrived. Watch out, world. Here I am. Watch me now. Etc., etc., etc. But sin needs to appear sin. Well, how does that happen? But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. What's it? See, once that which is good, truly good, the divine nature of God comes in, you now know what sin is. It's anything that this doesn't fellowship. It's anything that this inwardly rejects. It's anything that this inwardly is like that it with, crosses. That's to be refused. That's to be rejected. Now, I need to start trying to close this. What are we to do with this? First of all, I believe 7th chapter of Romans is the best mental health chapter in the Bible. It explains why we sin. It explains why we feel so bad. It explains why we have a split personality within us. It explains why we are depressed. It explains why we don't feel good. It explains all kinds of things, my friends, that happens within us. Now, what we need to do as a result, as much as we can, is spend our time feeding this inward man and starving this outward man. What do I mean by that? I can't tell you the number of times I've been on a diet. I just can't tell you. I'm sure it numbers in the hundreds, and that's not an exaggeration. I'm sure it does. I've been on a diet one where, you wouldn't believe it, I was on a diet when I was 13 years ago to gain weight. I was my same height I am now and weighed 140 pounds. The doctors and the coaches and everything were concerned about me. I was anemic, all that stuff. And they said, you got to put some weight on. And they, you know what? It didn't work. I didn't gain it. But every diet I've been on takes a discipline to remain on it. Finally got an amen out of Sister Mary. Everyone. She went, yeah. Everyone. It takes discipline, and it's not what you like to taste. I've been on my diet 4 weeks now, something like that, and I got off of it one time. You know what one time it was? Come on, you can remember. I was with y'all. It's over by Tom, Sister Mary Ann's. And they had that homemade ice cream. And I could get some Rocky Road and some Butterfingers. Ice cream. You know what I said? Just a little bit won't hurt me. Now, we can laugh about that, but that's how it works with sin as well. Just a little bit won't hurt. Just a little white lie. I haven't seen lies in colors myself, but just a little white lie. Just a little cheating. Just a little lying. Just a little won't hurt anybody. It will hurt somebody. It'll hurt you. Starve the outward man. Don't feed it. Don't give it what it wants. Just like on a diet. Don't give it. Reject it. And instead, feed the inward man. Well, how do I do that? Well, one, you got a whole book here that'll feed it. You also got a whole book of songs that you can... I can't sing. Can you read the poetry of it? You got a whole book of songs you can look at. More than that, you got anyone here, any member here, you can call and talk to. And just say, I want to talk about the Lord. Brother Sonny, I don't have anything to say. Well, what? Have you received any benefit? Has the Lord been good to you? Can he discuss that? You feed the inward man and starve the outward man. I don't know necessarily why that was on my mind, but it was. I think the secret to happiness in this life is doing what I just said. Feed the inward man all you can, that new creature. You feed it all you can, and you starve the other. And see what happens. See what happens. May God bless you as our friend. So we stand and sing some song, some of our selection. Probably should open the door for reception of members. How about 125? 125. This is the best way you can feed your outward man, is to be at church and to partake in church.